We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. It's unfortunate that the chapter break comes before verse 1 of chapter 4. And those are not inspired, you understand. The chapter and verses aren't inspired. That came much later. And it's helpful, but there are times where it is not correct in regard to context. And so, really, chapter 4 and verse 1 belongs to the verses, really even stretching back up to verse 18 of chapter 3. We saw last week that God, through Paul, has called us to see ourselves in all areas of our life to be Christ-centered. We're not to compartmentalize our lives. Whatever affects us individually in the gospel also affects us as husbands and wives, as parents and children. And we will see even more this morning that we are to see our lives as Christians in a full-orbed way. In other words, because Jesus Christ humbled himself and came down to earth, the Creator becoming like the created, and he gave his life a ransom for many. In other words, he died on the cross for the sins of every person who had ever placed their faith and trust in that message. And then he rose again 3 days later. That should affect all parts of our life. There is no sense in which the gospel should not be central to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul has said this, and he has shown us, in summary, to put off the old self and to put on the new self. He has said this in opposition to a heresy, to a false teaching that was beginning to creep into the Colossian church that seemed to promote a self-righteousness that was sort of based a little bit on Judaism and a lot more on mysticism. And so he's saying we're to see ourselves as dead to sin and alive unto Christ. And this again is to be in every area of our life. One way of looking at this, as Paul describes it, is that we are no longer to be slaves of sin, but we are now slaves of righteousness and slaves of Christ. And it is this slavery principle that we will look at this morning. So I've entitled this The Slavery Principle. Let me read these words to you from this passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving Christ the Lord. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father, I need your help this morning. I need for you to get me out of the way and let your word speak directly into the hearts of people this morning. Lord, some who know you and have known you for years and, Lord, desire in every way to live their life for you. And yet, Lord, those who may also be here this morning who have never turned from their sins and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection as the only means to be made right with you. Lord, so I ask that you would let your word speak into the hearts of those who sit here this morning. Lord, continue to teach me through this passage, I pray. And Lord, at the end of that, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, slavery, right? This is a really good topic to speak on a Sunday morning. Very non-issue kind of a topic. No, I think it's a little bit scary for me to stand up here this morning and talk to you about slavery. But slavery in the first century should not be looked at in the same way we view it in the early era of this country. Not that it's completely different, but there are some differences. Mainly because slavery in the days of Paul was not allocated to simply one ethnic group or even to one event, much unlike our slavery in the early part of our history as a country. Now, you could be a slave and be of any ethnicity and be a slave because of bankruptcy, although there was certainly slavery by force as well. This is not to say, though, if we're not comparing it to the early part of our country, there shouldn't be some comparison. Certainly there was abuse in slavery. Certainly there was, even the concept of it overall is not what God desires. But it was a part of this culture. And so Paul speaks into that culture to those who were slaves. One principle that we can draw from this is that no matter our status in life, we are to obey God. We might find ourselves in difficult situations, situations that we do not desire to be in. But yet in the midst of that, we are to obey God. We need to rely on the sovereignty of God. And just as there is no conditional clause for wives submitting to husbands or husbands loving their wives, other than it is to be done as unto the Lord. So it is also true in regard to those who were in slavery in Paul's day, whether they were there because they had become indebted or they were there because of force. No better illustration of this is there in the Bible than the story of Joseph and his slavery. I mean, his brothers forced him into slavery. And in the midst of all of the terrible things that had happened to him, he obeyed God. He never said, I should not be here. He never even rebelled or sought to overthrow the powers that be. So this is also true for those who are in Paul's time, who find themselves in those sort of situations. And even for us, though I don't think any of us could say that we are slaves to anything other than possibly slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness, as we will see this morning. So how are we to take what Paul says about slaves here? Really, there's three responses we should have in regard to Paul's instruction in these texts. And we're going to look at those three responses this morning. The first is this. Number one, obey from your heart. That's your first fill-in if you happen to have that handout with you. Obey from your heart. Look at chapter 3 and verse 22 once again. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So obey from your heart. First, he begins with this term, bondservants. To start off with, I'd like to let you know that I don't think that this is a faithful translation to the word in the Greek here. Bondservant really betrays the truthful meaning here. If you can't tell from our introduction, I believe the translation would be better rendered slave. And not that there isn't a bondservant type understanding here, but the very root of the word, doulos, is, and I don't usually give you the Greek word, but it is the word slave here. Now, much has been made about this whole idea of slave, because slave seems to be very pejorative, especially considering our history here in the United States. But I want to be faithful to the text. That is who Paul is talking to here. He is talking to slaves. Even if the context in other places doesn't demand that understanding, and I would say that's a very rare place in the scripture, the context here is clearly regarding slaves. That's who Paul is talking to. If you're thinking about the whole idea of the household, the husband, the wife, the parents, the children, it would not have been uncommon for there to be slaves in these households. So Paul is directing everything toward the household here, and a part of that could have, and most likely would have been, slaves. In this culture, it makes sense to ascribe this relationship with the master of the household to the slave. Notice Paul neither condones nor condemns slavery. In fact, slavery stood as a good illustration, and this is what we're going to see this morning. It stood as a good illustration for the lives of those who consider themselves to be born again. He was going to be talking eventually, even past this very first verse, about all of us to some degree. Homer Kent in his commentary states this, I think this captures it so very well. Paul did not urge revolution. He did not urge that the slaves revolt. Rather, he taught principles of right and wrong that eventually caused the slave system to die wherever Christianity went. And I know that the argument that's out there today is that, no, the Bible has caused more slavery than any other book in all of history. And I would take major issue with that. It is the misinterpretation of the Word of God that has caused that. It is not the Word of God itself. Because I think Kent is right. At the end of the day, if you are born again, you begin to understand man's freedom in a much different way. So don't tag this to the Bible or to Christianity. Somebody can claim to be a Christian and do all sorts of things that are against the Word of God. But instead of calling for revolt here, Paul says, whatever situation you find yourself in, obey God. And he speaks not only to the slaves, but we will see at the end, also to the masters. Some in our day want to automatically bring this into a modern day context by saying that there is a direct parallel between employees and employers here. I don't see that. It could be an indirect parallel, and certainly because it applies to all parts of our lives, we understand the implications in regard to bosses and workers. But that's not what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing the household. And really, he only addresses it particularly as slaves in the verse that we're looking at right now. Again, we'll see that it comes into a much broader context. And if we're going to truly work out the implication, there's, again, that much broader context that we'll see. But let's deal with masters and slaves here first, or at least how slaves are to deal with their masters, obey their masters. Look at what it says again. He says, bondservants, better, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. It is in the same way that a child is to obey their parent. Paul uses the idea, in fact, of a child being the same as a slave to illustrate his point in Galatians chapter 4. In fact, there is a great parallel there to the implication for us. So let's turn over to Galatians. That's a left-hand turn in your Bible. Keep your finger in Colossians 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is making the argument that if we are truly of Abraham's offspring, then we are heirs of the promise of the firstborn. However, in chapter 4, Paul makes the case that the heir, when he is a child, is on the same level as a slave. Look at what it says in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I mean that the heir of the firstborn inheritance, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Do you hear a little bit of Colossians there, the elementary principles of the world? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. An important principle here that we're going to draw out by the time we're done with this sermon is we are both slaves and sons and daughters. And we'll see that as we go through this. And he says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He's meaning that you are no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave under the law in Galatians 4. But notice what it says. It says that the child was the same as a slave. And the only difference is in regard to the rights he has. And in the context, Paul is trying to show that we are full sons. And when at the right time he sent Jesus to redeem us as adoptive sons, we are given the rights of the firstborn. So understand that when Paul is drawing out here in back in our passage in Colossians chapter 3, that slaves are to obey in everything those who are their earthly masters, he's saying it's in similar way to the child. Though we see that the slave who does not have the right to an inheritance as a son does, nevertheless he is to obey as a child. Now our first reaction to this is, that doesn't seem what? Fair. That doesn't seem fair. And this is exactly the mentality that Paul is doing battle with. As a slave, the slave has no rights. But as a child of God, his desire ought to be to please God and not people. Look, there are so many situations that we could encounter in our life that we could say, God, that's not fair. But God simply asks us to obey. He asks us to obey him. This takes us to this obedience issue here that is not merely external, but it has this sincerity from the heart, as Paul states it. Look again, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now look at what he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. He describes this to them as not giving eye service and being people pleasers. Again, he's saying, this is not merely an external kind of obedience. Do you guys remember Eddie Haskell from Leave It to Beaver? What was Eddie's deal? In front of Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver, you know, he was the model child, right? He knew what to say. Yes, Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. And no, Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. And may I help you, Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver? But as soon as the parents left, he was trying to see how much mischief he could get Wally and the Beav in, right? And see how much he could get them to go along. This is a good illustration of what we are not to be. We're not to merely be men pleasers. We're not to merely be obedient for those who are watching us. Now, I know that we talk about having a good testimony before people, but good testimonies are only as good as the heart. When we externally live in such a way that people then see what we really are behind closed doors, and that's different, that's an issue. That is not having integrity. You see, who we are before the Lord is the only thing that matters really, and then that will express itself outwardly. So that means that when we do mess up in front of unbelievers, what do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness of them so that they can see that what I'm living on the outside really is what I'm living on the inside, really is who I am. The way our testimony is expressed is not by being perfect. That's impossible. We will never be perfect. But we can be humble as those who are seeking to serve the Lord and not just be men pleasers. It's easy for us to act a certain way in front of people and for that not to be who we are. Only God knows our heart, and if we are in Him, He will deal with us. However, it is possible that someone could simply claim to be in Christ and to live a double life. It's possible that those sins will never be made public, never become uncovered. So what is Paul addressing? He's addressing the heart, as he had been addressing with husbands and wives and children and parents. He's addressing the heart. We need to obey as from the heart. Notice that the basis for this living unto God is not fear of man, but fear of God. Look at what he says. He says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Seriously, living a double life, or fearing man will lead to a double life. Whether that fear is of what people will think or whether it's a fear of what men will do to us. Fear of man will lead to living a double life sooner or later. You need, and I need, to fear God and obey with sincerity from our hearts. Rather than the slave serving only because there is a repercussion that may incur, he is rather to serve God from a heart that desires to please God. The same is true for us. We must serve God no matter the consequences. We must serve God no matter the consequences. Do you remember what Jesus said to those who would follow him in Mark chapter 8? If you desire to really follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Now, a cross for us is something that's hung up on a wall or hung around our necks, and we have, in some ways, lost the severity of the cross. When the people in Jesus' day heard that, first of all, Jesus had not gone to a cross yet. So the first thing they're thinking is, what in the world is this guy talking about? Take up a cross and fall. Cross? A cross is for the worst kind of criminals. They literally probably would have wanted to vomit when they heard Jesus say that. Take up a cross. That is an instrument of cruel torture for somebody who is the worst kind of criminal. People who were hung on crosses, their bodies were put on Gehenna and burned up with the refuse outside of the city. Take up your cross. You see, there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. And we have not had to do much about that cost in the United States. We've lived in a fairly peaceful time for the last 200 plus years where we have not really had to give up much in order to fear God rather than men. But in this day, what does that mean to the slave? If his master asks him to do something that is outside the will of God, there could be repercussion. There could be death. We must serve God no matter the consequences. Therefore, if we are to obey him from our heart, we also need to, number two on your sheet, obey as unto your heavenly master. Obey as unto your heavenly master in verses 23 through 25. And this is where Paul sort of opens up the floodgates and brings it to bear upon all of us. He says in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The natural outflow of a right heart attitude is for the slave to recognize who his real master is. Notice the broadness again of this statement. Whatever you do, there is no boundary for this other than what is defined within the imperative itself. You do it as unto the Lord. Again, this begins to seep down and permeate every part of our life. Whatever we do it as unto the Lord. The slave is to look at every occasion of life and see it as an opportunity to serve the Lord. And with that, he is to do it heartily as unto the Lord. The word heartily there is a really neat word. I love it. It's a word that means to do it from your soul. To do it from the very depths of who you are. Again, we get the glimpse of the heart and the soul. What does that sound like? Do it from your heart, from your soul. Sounds like the greatest commandment that Jesus gave. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. It all boils down to those two things that Jesus gives in regard to living our life. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. He says, all of the law and prophets hangs on these two things. And Jesus demonstrated that ultimately in the way that he lived his life and then gave his life as a ransom for many. At the end of the day, the slave was to recognize this great commandment responsibility before the Lord. In serving from a heart of love for God, there would be reward for the slave, even if it was not earthly. Look at again at what it says. Whatever you do, verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now, what sort of a thing has he just done there? This is an odd statement. Slaves were not given rights to inheritance. We just saw that in Galatians chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17 to verify this. Keep your finger in Colossians and make a left-hand turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have a spirit, received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." He says, a slave doesn't receive inheritance. So this brings these two categories together here in Colossians. And that would have been a very strange combination in the mind of the ancient people who would have read this. As we saw in Galatians 4, a child is on the same status as a slave until he reaches age. Then he's free. Here we see that we are both slaves and children. Listen, here's the neat part. We obey our heavenly master. He makes no distinction here. He doesn't say only slaves have a heavenly master. We all have a heavenly master. Here's the trick, though. We obey our heavenly master, but guess who our heavenly master is? He is also our Father. Isn't that good news? We obey as children who are loved. We obey our master, but our master is also our heavenly Father, and there are said to be rewards, our inheritance. Slaves aren't given rights to inheritance unless you're a slave of God, because you're also a son and daughter of God. You're given an inheritance. What is our inheritance? Ultimately, it is the fullness of the kingdom of God. Ultimately, it is a new creation existence with one another in the presence of God, where there is no sin, there is no pain. Our reward is Jesus. Our reward is Jesus. A slave was to do his work heartily as unto the Lord. The truth was, the slave who did not revere his master, he was the wrongdoer. He was in danger of the recompense for such wrongdoing in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. This doesn't mean he necessarily receives a punishment from the Lord, but if a slave did receive a punishment for wrongdoing, there was justice in that. However, it should be because of wrongdoing and not for the way in which he is doing it, etc. It's not that the slave would not receive punishment. And again, Paul isn't condoning slavery through this. He's just saying, if you don't obey, there's a consequence for that disobedience. However, in the context of the slave, he was to obey his heavenly master first. So if the slave master called him to do something that was against God, he was to obey God first. And that is indeed what Paul is calling us to, what the Spirit is calling us to through this passage. It should be because of wrongdoing and not for the way in which he does it. And therefore, Paul calls masters, number three, he calls the masters to treat fairly those under you as you are under your heavenly master. Paul doesn't leave it with just the slaves. He also talks to the masters. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The whole slavery enterprise is turned on its head when Christ enters the picture. That is what Paul is saying here. It's not just for Christian slaves to obey their masters, it's for Christian masters to be obedient to their master. There is never a time when anyone can say they don't have a master. Do you realize that? The richest person in the world today cannot say that they are totally independent. Whether they recognize it or not, who is their master? God is their master. If they are an unwilling participant in that, really their master is sin. But ultimately, God has control over all things, all times, and all people. And he's calling everyone from the greatest to the smallest to submit to him in repentance and faith. You are either a slave to sin and Satan or a slave of righteousness and of Christ. Paul now turns to those masters who claim to be in Christ, and he does not condone slavery, but recognizing it as a part of the fabric of society, he calls the masters to treat their slaves with fairness and equity. At the end of the day, what would that mean practically? Ultimately, it would mean freedom for these slaves. Again, Kent states in his commentary, I think this is so good, Paul did not urge revolution. Rather, he taught principles of right and wrong that eventually caused the slave system to die wherever, and I'll put the word true, Christianity went. Because again, others would claim that Christianity has perpetuated this, the Bible has perpetuated this. But if you take the word of God and you interpret it correctly, Paul is telling them to treat their slaves with fairness and equity. Ultimately, that is not slavery. These masters claimed to be believers. It meant something in the way they treated those who were under them. In fact, in his letter to Philemon, Paul urges Philemon to look at Onesimus, the runaway slave, as a brother in Philemon verse 16. We're going to study Philemon on Sunday nights in an upcoming series. But Onesimus had run away. He deserved the recompense of and the consequence of running away. But Paul is saying to Philemon, he says, take back Onesimus. And he says, who is my very heart? He calls him his very heart. He says, take back Onesimus, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother. Masters were to do this in light of the fact that they had a heavenly master to please. Again, in chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The reverse is true of God. We really don't want God to be fair with us. Do you understand that? We don't want God to be fair with us. What we want is Him to treat us with grace and mercy. If God was fair to us because of who He is and what He demands in regard to sin, fairness would be that He casts us away and we spend eternity paying for those sins. That is why we can look at God as a gracious and merciful master and as our Father. God has grace and mercy and has given us the gift of faith and repentance and a place at His table. We are His servants, His slaves unto righteousness. But oh, we can call Him Father. The language of slaves here does not undermine the language of children and friends, just like we are sometimes illustrated as sheep to our shepherd. We are slaves to our heavenly master. We are sheep to our heavenly shepherd. We are friends to our heavenly friend, and we are children to our heavenly Father. Ultimately, the slavery principle is this: no matter where I am at in life, I am still under one master who calls me to live my life in such a way as to please Him, even if no one else is pleasing Him. Does this apply to the employer-employee relationship? Sure it does. But it also applies to every area of our life. We are all slaves to something or someone. If we are in Christ, we are slaves of righteousness and slaves of our loving and caring master who gave His life for us. How then shall I live for Him who died for me? In a way that pleases Him. However, if you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, recognize that you are a slave to sin and that in order to be set free from the dominion of sin, Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We're brought into the family of Christ. In order to do that, you must turn from your sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone. And if you've not had the opportunity to talk with someone about that, please come and see myself or one of our elders. We'd be more than happy to share with you how you can know that for sure. But this morning, dear believer, if you are in Christ, you are slave to the most gracious and merciful Master. He is your friend, He is your shepherd, and He is your Father. Seek to obey Him.